This morning we enter in on a very interesting and very important chapter in the book of Revelation. In chapter 17 and 18, we will deal with basically the Babylonian system of religion and the Babylonian system of commerce. And today we'll just get through the first five verses. And these are difficult verses, a difficult chapter, many figures and symbols within this chapter. So I basically tell you up front, there's three basic entities that need to be identified in this chapter. The first is the woman or the harlot, and she is described or defined in verse 18. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the whole earth. So the woman is a city. The second figure is that of a scarlet beast. And the scarlet beast is the same beast that we saw in Revelation 13. He is who we nickname the Antichrist. And then the third figure will be that of the waters, the many waters upon which the woman sits. These waters are defined for us in verse 15. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits, they are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So once again, Bible study is not all that difficult if we just simply let the Bible explain what the figures are for us. We don't have to make up what we think they want. We want them to mean. So this morning, let's start in chapter 17, verse 1, and we'll deal with the first five verses. And one of the seven angels, having the seven bowls, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot sitting by many waters." So an angel is the means of this revelation to John. He is one of the seven angels who had one of the seven bowls in chapter 16. I don't know which one he is. He may be the seventh who poured out the bowl upon Babylon. But the text is not specific. He is simply one of the seven. And he's connected to these bowls. And his goal is to do one thing. He's to fill in some of the missing details about Babylon. We've already seen Babylon twice in the book of Revelation. Her certain doom was mentioned as early as Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, where it says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And Revelation 16, 17, which spoke of Babylon as drinking the cup of the anger of the wrath of God. But we've not been told what leads up to her final defeat. Why is Babylon judged? What has she done? So chapters 17 and 18 are devoted fully to those details. Why is Babylon judged? And chapter 17 describes the history of the Babylonian system of religion and her influence. So basically today we'll be talking about false religion. And second, chapter 18 will describe the Babylonian system of commerce. Both of these have corrupted the world and led it to ruin. So in verse 1, the angel came and spoke with John saying, "I'm going to show you the judgment of the great prostitute or harlot." As it turns out, the great prostitute is also the woman of verses 3, 4 through 7, and 18. So the woman and the prostitute or harlot are one and the same. And she's identified as the great city in verse 18. The great city in this context is Babylon. So the angel is saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great city of Babylon." Excepting chapter 20, the rest of the revelation through chapter 22 is basically the contrast between two cities, the city of Babylon and the city of the New Jerusalem of the New Heavens and the New Earth. One, the Babylon, stands for and is the final center of the kingdom of Satan in the latter days. And the New Jerusalem is the final center of the future kingdom of God in the eternal state. But here we have the city of Babylon being described as a great harlot or prostitute. Now the Greek word for harlot is porneis. Porneis. And many times when people read, for example, the text in Matthew 19 where Jesus discusses divorce and he gives the exception clause, except for immorality, you may not divorce. Many think that the word immorality there means adultery, but it does not. That is not the Greek word for adultery used there. It is the same word that is used here, porneis. The Greek word for adultery is moichia, and had Jesus wanted to say, except for adultery, he would have said moichia. But instead he used the Greek word pornēs, which is broader than and includes adultery. So the word used here is for all kinds of immorality, more than just sexual immorality as well. In this context, of course, the harlotry is primarily spiritual prostitution or idolatry, as proven from Revelation 19:2. And so she is a spiritual harlot or spiritual, she is the source of spiritual idolatry. So this city leads the way, that is Babylon, in corrupting the world with false religions which counterfeit the real. As I will explain in verse 5, this city's roots go back to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 10 through 11, and it will continue to exist into the future tribulation. Lastly, verse 1 says that the great harlot is sitting upon many waters. It should be translated sitting beside or by many waters, because in verse 3 she's sitting on the beast. So you can't be sitting on a beast and on the water. So she is sitting on a beast on the shores of the waters. What then are the waters? Well, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So what is the meaning of this figure? The meaning is this, that the false religious system of Babylon has corrupted the peoples of the whole world, and John is getting a sneak preview of her judgment. Revelation 17, verse 2. The one sitting by the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the earth dwellers became drunk from the wine of her fornication. So verse 2 is revealing the fact that all levels of society, from the kings of the earth down to the rest of earth's inhabitants, have committed fornication with this great prostitute. So we would begin with kings, presidents, prime ministers, czars, and other world leaders, all of which who continue to make alliances with great religious leaders in order to advocate and or advance their power and their influence through the peoples of the world. So this is the confusion of church and state, which is so rampant in certain religions in our world. In the last days, the kings of the earth will join the Babylonian system of religion, committing fornication with her mystery religion, which contains demonic doctrines. The general population will follow these kings, also committing fornication with the Babylonian system of religion, even to the point of becoming intoxicated by them, by it, and lusting after other gods. Now in verse 3, we get the angel carrying him away into a deserted place in the spirit. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet beast, covered with blasphemous names, having heads of 7 and horns 10. So here he's carried away finally by this angel to see the judgment of this great city Babylon. He's carried away, it says, into a deserted place, a desolate place, a solitary wasteland. Now this could be actually somewhere near Babylon, since it is quite a wasteland out there, but it's impossible to tell for sure where John will be taken. But he will see the vision in spirit, and this is not in the Holy Spirit, which would be a capital S, but it's simply in spirit without the article, so it's in his human spirit, a lowercase s. And so what this means is that John's body will remain on the island of Patmos as it was in Revelation 1, and his spirit will be taken or separated from his body during this time so that he is taken to another place to see the judgment of Babylon. While John is in his spirit solely, apart from the flesh of his body, his state will be heightened, one of understanding sensation on a much greater level and being much more alert, so that he can grasp all that he sees in this vision. Now at this desolate place in spirit, John sees a woman, the harlot it is, sitting upon a scarlet beast. Now the scarlet beast is the same beast from chapter 13 who we nicknamed the Antichrist. And we know this because both the one in 13 and the one here are covered with blasphemous names. Both have 7 heads and both have 10 horns. So this is one and the same figure. But the woman, of course, is not the woman of chapter 12. Remember, there was also a woman in chapter 12, but that woman was Israel. This is clearly not Israel, as context indicates. Verse 18 tells us she's the great city, and we know that the great city here is Babylon. So the woman is Babylon. And she rules over the kings of the earth, and she is a harlot, because she is the headquarters of false religion, which corrupts the earth's inhabitants. So in the latter days, what I'm saying is that Babylon, a rebuilt city on the Euphrates River in modern-day Iraq, will be the central headquarters of the world religion. So the picture is this, a woman riding upon a scarlet beast. So if you want to think of this as in terms of cowboys and stuff like that, that's fine. But this is the picture we have of a rider and a horse, or a beast in this case. Since the rider is in control of the beast, she is controlling the Antichrist with the seductive speech of her false religion. False religion always controls its followers in some way. So I think that this is the situation during the first half of the tribulation, because during the second half of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be the central object of worship. So this is the case during the first half. He will be riding upon her, or she will be riding upon him and controlling him. So most likely, the Antichrist will use the harlot to reach world power at the middle of the tribulation. Here in verse 3, the Antichrist is described as the color of scarlet. Of course, scarlet is the color of splendor, the color of luxury, the color of blood, the color of excess, the color of sin. And it stands in sharp contrast to the one who comes on a white horse in chapter 19, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Simple color, a pure color, a righteous color. He is covered with names of blasphemy, this scarlet beast. This no doubt refers to his direct claims to be God. He will claim to be God and that all men must worship him. He has 7 heads and 10 horns, which I'll spend more time next week identifying, but I think the 7 heads refer to 7 consecutive world Gentile kingdoms, namely Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and finally revived Rome, or the beast kingdom, which is yet future. The 10 horns which he has refer to 10 kings that will rule at the same time along with him in the future. So we have a horse-rider relationship here between the harlot and the beast. And this is really a relationship that is symbiotic. That means each needs the other for some aspects. They enhance one another's operations. So while the harlot rides and controls the beast, it is the beast who, 4 verses later, it says, carries the harlot. So the two are involved in a relationship. But ultimately, later, the beast is going to get tired of the harlot, and he's going to buck her off. So we're going to go round and round, and she's going to get kicked off. So their little love affair will turn into bitter hatred and strife later in this chapter. Now, in verse 4, we have a description of what the woman is wearing, what Babylon, the city, is adorned like. And the woman was wearing purple and scarlet garments and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a gold cup in her hand filled with something detestable, even her defiling fornication. So here we have the woman's clothing described. And why would we have the woman's clothing described, we ask? And it's to point out the excess of her spiritual idolatry. The excess of her spiritual idolatry. The description is almost identical to the city of Babylon in the next chapter, chapter 18, verse 12. Or 16, sorry, 18, 16. Where the description is given, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." So what we have here ultimately is a picture of the final world religion. The final form of the world's religions is pictured as adorned with unimaginable wealth, which makes her appear even more alluring, deceptive, and trapping. She even has a gold cup filled with the filth of spiritual idolatry, which God detests. So the harlot is going to thrive on spreading her filthy lies and corruptions as she makes the earth's inhabitants drunk from her beautiful but poison-filled cup. And we must realize, all of us, that material wealth is often the allure of false religion. And many are taken captive by these enticements. In the Old Testament, we have a description in Jeremiah 51:7, I believe, of this very future state. It describes Babylon. It says, "Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore, the nations are going mad." And the nations do go mad in the latter days, described in Psalm 2 as taking their stand against God and against His anointed. So these men are mad and defiantly shake their fists at God because they are so drunk on this false religion. Now, verse 5 is the key, and we're going to spend the rest of our time here, the next 30 minutes, looking at this verse. "And upon her forehead," that is the woman's forehead, "a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and desecrations or abominations of the earth." So on the harlot's forehead there is a name that is written. And the name is a mystery. A mystery is not a part of the name, but the name is the mystery. And the mystery was something that was previously unrevealed. In other words, it was not revealed up until this point in 96 AD, but now God was going to reveal it. It was not mysterious, it was simply unrevealed. So at last, God is going to reveal the name of the woman and give us information about false religion. And her name is Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and abominations of the earth. This is a very important phrase, and I want to get to the bottom of it. Now, I take the word Babylon literally to refer not to Rome, but to a rebuilt city on the Euphrates River. Note that Babylon here is the mother of prostitutes or harlots. Now, a mother is the source of something, the offspring, correct? And so here what we have is a mother, and she is Babylon. And Babylon is looked at as the original source of all spiritual idolatry, all false religion, which is an abomination before God. So what we have here is the fact that the angel is taking us back to see the origin of all false religion. And when John heard this, verse 6 says, of course, that he marveled a great marvel, that he was amazed at what he was seeing. So John did not understand everything that he was seeing, but at this point he does know one thing. He understood the word Babylon, and he knew its historical origin. So the one thing John knew was that Babylon originated with the city of Babel and the Tower of Babel back in Genesis 10 and 11. And the angel is saying, this is where all false religion began. And so I want to spend the rest of our time looking at the origin of the Babylonian system of religion and the forms it has taken throughout history in various cultures and various languages. And this is all to give us the reason why the harlot will be judged during the tribulation. Now, a lot of what I'm going to give you comes from a book by Alexander Hislop called The Two Babylons, but also I got a lot of it from lectures by Harry Ironside and others by Dwight Pentecost, and then some of it is my own research. So let me summarize for the rest of the time about this ancient Babylonian religion. The story really begins in Genesis with Adam and Eve. God created Adam to be the first king over the whole earth. God was going to develop his kingdom on earth, and Adam was going to be that king. We are told that Adam was to subdue and multiply and scatter over the whole earth. But Adam mismanaged God's kingdom and handed it over to Satan at the fall. This is described in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And so Satan began to build his kingdom on earth. And this turned into a big mess, and God judged the world at the flood, right? After the flood, God told Noah to make an altar. And he told him to sacrifice on that altar, because that is the way of access to God. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. If there's one message of the Old Testament that streams throughout the whole thing, it is that the only way to God is through sacrifice. And he told them the same thing he had told Adam. I want you to be fruitful, Noah. I want you to multiply, Noah. I want you to fill the earth, Noah. So God wanted mankind to approach him by sacrifice and to scatter. But Satan had other plans. He wanted mankind to band together, to centralize government, and organize a new way to God. So in Genesis 11:2, these people who rejected divine revelation journeyed east, away from the place God had revealed these instructions, to a plain in the land of Shinar, which is modern-day Iraq, and they built a city. This is the first reference to a city after the flood, and the city represented organized rebellion against the revelation of God. And they built a tower that would reach into heaven at the center of the city that served as the central temple of this new religion. And it symbolized a new way of access to God. And that's why they named it Babel, the gate of God. And so these people were trying to make a new way of access to God that was not by sacrifice. And when the Lord saw it, he pronounced a judgment on it using the same Hebrew radicals, calling it Babel, which means confusion. So there was a divine judgment on that false religious system that was instituted at Babel, which is the predecessor of Babylon. And so when John sees in verse 5, Babylon, the mother of harlots, he's immediately drawn back to this city, Babel, in Genesis 10 through 11. And understands that it was the false religion that was instituted there as Satan was trying to build his kingdom. Now this false religion was instituted by a man named Nimrod. Wonderful name. How'd you like to be named Nimrod? Okay. I think that's what we call our kids when they, you know, get in trouble or do something stupid. Nimrod, get over here. Okay. Now, this false religion is described in Babylonian tradition, mythology, and it claims that Nimrod's wife was a woman named Semiramis. So this is an important name, okay? Semiramis. You want to put this down. And she conceived and bore a son who was named Tammuz. And that's an important name, too, and it's used in the Bible. He comes up a lot later in Israel's idolatry, as we'll see. Semiramis became the high priestess in this temple tower that reached to heaven in this Babylonian religion. The symbol of this religion was a mother cradling a baby in her arms. So the Babylonian system of religion came to be known as the mother-child cult. According to Babylonian mythology and religion, Tammuz was killed by a wild boar while he was out hunting. And his mother, Semiramis, gathered her priestesses around him, and they wept, and they devoted themselves to prayer, fasting. And after 40 days of fasting and breathing into Tammuz, Semiramis restored him to life. This is the story. And so the evergreen tree was made a symbol of Tammuz because the evergreen represented continuation of perpetuation or perpetuation of life. And this is, of course, what led to evergreen trees being attached to Christmas, which we normally think is the time to celebrate Christ's birth, which was originally had nothing to do with Jesus, but had everything to do with pagan religion. The date of his supposed resurrection was set apart as a memorial, not so much to Tammuz as much, but to his mother who restored his life to him. And the egg was made a sacred symbol that represented life out of death. And this is why eggs are associated with the day of Christ's resurrection today. And I'll explain later more about how this came to be known as Easter, but it's really a pagan religion. And Semiramis took to herself the title, the Queen of Heaven. And access to God was through Semiramis. This mother-child cult became the religion of the whole world that has rejected the revelation of God that God had given to Noah. The way of access to God was only through sacrifice. They had rejected this and built a new way to God. This religion spread through the Middle East as the population spread and became the dominant religion. It was the religion of Babylon. And with the fall of Babylon in 536 BC, the high priest began to flee. They fled westward toward modern-day Turkey and ultimately settled in what we know as Asia Minor, or Turkey. But in the ancient world, this Babylonian religion was spread by the Phoenicians through the seafaring people. Now, the names were changed from Semiramis and Tammuz to others, but it was the same essential religion. Semiramis and Tammuz in Babylon became Ashtaroth and Baal in Phoenicia, Isis and Horus in Egypt, Aphrodite and Eros in Greece, Venus and Cupid in Rome, and later Mary and Jesus under Constantine, but all the same essential mother-child cult. Now, this is the religion I want to take you and keep you in touch with the biblical revelation and Old Testament Israel. So to do this, I remind you that this is the same religion that Jezebel introduced into Israel. It became the religion that corrupted Israel and brought about the exile of the northern and the southern kingdom. So God was saying to the southern kingdom, for example, that if you love Babylonianism so much, why don't I take you back where it all started and you can get your fill of it? Now, I want to look at Ezekiel's prophecy in chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. We'll start in verse 7. Now, God is explaining to Ezekiel here why the southern kingdom went into exile. Why? Why did they go into exile to Babylon? And God took Ezekiel back to Jerusalem to the temple. And in verse 7 of chapter 8, it says that God brought Ezekiel to the entrance of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Now, this was a secret entrance into the temple, okay? It shouldn't have been there, but someone had put a hole in the wall so that they could get in the temple this secret way. And when he came into the temple itself, according to verse 5, it says there was an image of jealousy, or an image inside the temple that stirred God to jealousy standing at the entryway to the temple. What had happened is this. The altar of God had been replaced by an image, so that the image was the new way to God and not sacrifice on God's altar. So now we can go to God a new way, they're saying. We can go to God through this image. Now we'll see in a moment what this image was, but Ezekiel was told, I want you to go inside that little door. I want you to go in this secret way. And he found in verse 10, painted on the wall of the Holy of Holies, all forms of creeping things and abominable beasts and idols carved inside the temple on the walls. What Judah had done, the southern kingdom, is they had incorporated the gods of Egypt into their religion. And the priests, with their incense pots, were sacrificing to these abominable creatures and things. And the Lord said, Ezekiel, you think that's bad? Let me show you something worse. Verse 13. You will see still greater abominations than they commit. He brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And there's that where that image of jealousy stands. And around that image there are women weeping for Tammuz. Israelite women weeping for Tammuz. They wept for 40 days. Look up here and look at this. They wept for 40 days because Tammuz was dead for 40 days and then resurrected supposedly on the 41st day. So the 40-day worship period led up to the Feast of Ashtaroth, as it came to be known in the Phoenician names. And that was later called Ishtar, or in English we call it Easter. This period of 40 days before Easter is now called Lent in Roman Catholicism. And it's a pagan thing dedicated to Tammuz. For the 40 days he was dead, after which he was supposedly resurrected on the 41st day. So the 40 days were to end with the Feast of Ishtar, or Easter, which paid homage to the Queen of Heaven. You can see why I'm not too much into Easter eggs, or my wife can, because all this is pagan religion, okay? When the Israelites mixed pagan religion with what God had revealed, they were sent into exile for their idolatry. You don't mix up God's revelation with pagan religion. And most of us don't know any of this background or where all this stuff came from. We just do it. And it's part of our culture, and it has deep roots, and it goes all over the world, permeating everything. And we don't know anything about it. But God does, and it provokes Him to anger. And God is saying in Ezekiel that this is the image that provokes me to jealousy. So if anyone wondered years later why God took His people out of their own land and put them in Babylon, they would go back to Ezekiel's text, chapter 8, and they would learn that it was because they had confused or brought in the mother-child cult into Israel's worship system. And God is saying, I hate this thing. I hate the mother-child cult. It's contrary to divine revelation. Now, turn over to Jeremiah, chapter 44. Turn to the left. Let's look at some more of this. In Jeremiah 44, we'll get down to verse 16 in a moment. Jeremiah has been exhorting the people to repent, to abandon their idolatry, to walk in obedience to the law that they said that they were going to follow, so that the prophesied judgment through Nebuchadnezzar might be averted. But in verse 16, you get the response of the nation to Jeremiah's pleas. Jeremiah's saying, come back to the Lord. And they're saying, here's what they're going to say. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you. We would rather certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. You know who that is? That goes back to Semiramis, Tammuz's mother, at this time known as Ashtaroth under the Phoenician name. Why? We would rather burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. So what's Israel saying? They're saying this, the God of Heaven did us no good. We only got blessings from the Queen of Heaven, so we're going to worship her and give sacrifices to her. That's what they're saying. And of course, the Queen of Heaven is the mother of the mother-child cult. And this time she was known as Ashtaroth, and her son was Baal. So these names have come in to replace Semiramis and Tammuz, but it's all the same thing. Now look in verse 19. When we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes? Now there's sacrificial cakes, okay? That's important. Sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her. Now these cakes, okay, they were offered to the Queen of Heaven, okay, at the Feast of Ishtar, what we know as Easter. They were baked with a Phoenician letter T on them. And if anybody here's ever eaten hot cross buns, if you're from the East and you've eaten hot cross buns, that's what this is. Well, this is an ancient tradition of worshiping and offering up sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. And that little tea that they would bake on the bread, bake on top of the bun, was not. It was the first letter in Tammuz's name, which was a T. And in that Phoenician letter, it was a cross. And if you think the cross of Christ came from Jesus Christ in 33 A.D. when He died on the cross, you're wrong. It originally was Tammuz's letter of his first name. So the idea of the cross ultimately came from there. Maybe that explains why everybody and their dog, whether they believe in Christ or not, wears them. Now, okay, so as to judgment, Judah was taken to Babylon. Now in the book of Revelation, I want you to turn to chapter 2, verse 13. Revelation 2, 13. Now Satan's throne basically began in Babel. But it didn't always remain in Babel. Because we're going to see right here that it, in John's day, it was in Pergamos. Revelation 2:13, Jesus says, I know where you dwell, you Pergamans. Well, you dwell where Satan's throne is. So in 96 AD, Pergamos had become the center of this mother-child cult after the fall of Babylon. See, what happened historically was this. The Medes and the Persians who conquered Babylonians were Zoroastrians. That was their religion. They were fire worshippers. So they didn't tolerate the Babylonian religion. So the priests of Babylon began a migration because they got forced out. And they went westward, and they stopped in this little place called Pergamos, which is in Western Asia, and they made it the center of the mother-child cult. And it continued there until Rome overthrew the Greek Empire. When the center of that religion moved from Pergamos to Rome, while the names were changed, it was the same essential calendar and the same mother-child worship. And some of us may not like this, but nevertheless, this is the truth. Now, you come down finally to the days of Constantine in Rome when he reigned in around 312 to 313. There was a civil war being fought, and it was basically between Constantine and Maxentius. They were fighting for who is going to be the next emperor. And it happened that Maxentius was gaining the ascendancy. He was getting the upper hand. And Constantine was looking for help. And by that time, the Christian church had become quite strong in Rome. Constantine declared that he had had a vision in which he saw a large white flag with a blue field and a red cross on that field, and written across that flag the words in Latin, "In hoc signo vinces," "In this sign you shall conquer." And he said this was a sign to him that Christianity was the true religion, and that if he were emperor, he would declare Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. And so he had this symbol put on the soldier's shields, the labarum. I don't have a picture of the labarum, but he had this symbol put on his soldiers' shields. And with the support of the Christians, he defeated Maxentius. So he got all the Christians here. Come on my side, and now we'll get the ascendancy. And so they won that day at the Battle of the Milvian Ridge, outside of Rome. And in that same year, he was true to his promise. Constantine declared that Christianity was the official religion of the Roman Empire. And to support his affirmation, you know what he did to Maxentius and all the soldiers on the battlefield? He had them baptized that day so that they would become members of the church. But interestingly, Constantine didn't get baptized until the day before he died. So he went on being a pagan himself. In that same year, Constantine continued to be called Pontifex Maximus. This is a title which came from the ancient Babylonian religion. It was the title of the Babylonian high priest. This title afterwards was conferred upon the bishops of Rome and is borne by the Pope today, who is thus declared to be the direct successor of the high priest of the Babylonian mysteries. He is Pontifex Maximus, as were many of the other Caesars who ruled both church and state in this time of the Roman Empire. The chief priests also wore what are called mitres, shaped like the head of a fish, in honor of the fish god Dagon. He is supposedly the Lord of Life. This is another form of the Tammuz mystery developed by the Philistines. The Roman emperors took the title Pontifex Maximus and had it imprinted on these mitres that they wear. They also wear the fish ring in honor of Dagon. And so, this is how the Babylonian system of religion has trickled down through history, beginning in Genesis 10 and 11, with Semiramis and Tammuz becoming Ashtaroth and Baal in Phoenicia, Isis and Horus in Egypt, Aphrodite and Eros in Greece, Venus and Cupid in Rome, and finally Mary and Jesus after Constantine, and known today as Roman Catholicism. But they are all the same mother-child cult, which explains the exaltation of Mary in Roman Catholicism and the fact that she is given the title Queen of Heaven, just like the Old Testament talks about. Now, I cannot tell you what religion or what form this religion will take in the future tribulation. I don't know if it will continue to be embodied in Roman Catholicism in the future, but that is where it is today, and this thing is an abomination. It's Babylonianism, and it's going to be judged no matter what form or what the name of it will be. It's sensuous, it's mysterious, it's wealthy, it's alluring, and many of you are probably angry at me for telling you this. But I'm trying to tell you the truth. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will feed my sheep, not feed them lies. It offers you religion packaged in a golden cup, but the contents are poison, and it stirs the wrath of God. And this is why God will judge it and ultimately annihilate it completely. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you and you alone are the source of truth. And it is your divine revelation and not the imaginations of men's hearts which are to be worshipped and to be glorified. You and you alone are the sovereign creator. You judged Israel in the Old Testament for engaging in these kinds of idolatrous worship practices. And we pray, Lord, that we would be devoted solely to truth and not commingle truth with paganism. And we would warn people of the wrath to come and give them the truth that Jesus Christ came into this world, lived as a man without sin, perfect, undefiled, going to the cross with each one of us in mind, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because no one could take his life from him, but he laid it down of his own accord, taking upon himself the sin of the world. And because he was sinless, he paid the sacrifice for all. He propitiated the Father and was raised on the third day to conquer death. And all who trust in him, that's all Christ asks, that's all God asks for, is belief in him, belief in his only begotten Son. And at that moment we receive eternal life. This is the good news, not Babylonian religion, not this abomination that God hates. And we are, after that, as Christians, are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we pray that we would, Lord, that your truth would change our minds, to think more like you about this world, to think more about Christ and him crucified, and less about what we desire and our hopes and aims and successes, but about the success of Jesus Christ and the cross. And we thank you for regenerating us and making us new, making us new creatures. Your sovereignty, your power in such this work is so awesome. We just thank you for it. And we pray, Lord, that we would take this message to the world, a clarity of a picture of truth and clarity that you have given us in your revelation. May we not compromise. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would, in closing, please all rise and turn to 272, The Solid Rock. We'll sing just the first verse in closing. Give him a second or two. 272, The Solid Rock, first verse. My hope is...